2 years ago in the Wall Street Journal, there was an article entitled, "An Emotion We Need More Of." The article goes on to talk about hope. And I quote, "Hope is a crucial element of our physical and mental well-being. People who have a higher level of hope have healthier habits, fewer colds, less hypertension and diabetes, are more likely to survive cancer, and have less depression. Students who have more hope have higher grades, and hope is a bigger predictor of who will finish college than SAT or ACT scores." Hope. I would call it more an attitude than I would an emotion, because an attitude is something that you can have, that you can choose to have. An emotion is something that sometimes takes control of us, but emotions sometimes follow attitudes. So I believe that hope is an attitude that even some Christians need more of. I think you'd be surprised to find out how many Christians suffer from depression. Depression can be defined as sorrow without hope. All of us have times of sorrow. But for the Christian, should there ever be a time when there is sorrow without hope? Every believer has hope in Jesus Christ, no matter what. Now, is it always easy to have that hope when we consider our circumstances? No. But we read this morning, Brother Paul read this morning out of Psalm chapter 42. And there the psalmist is preaching to himself. When you come to times of no hope, that's when you need to start preaching to yourself. Notice what he said there in that passage. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Why? And then he answers his own question. Hope in the Lord. Put your hope in God. We can't imagine what this psalmist might have been going through. But twice in that psalm, he asks, as he's preaching to himself, "Why are you cast down?" And then he answers right away, "Hope in God." And he even says in that same passage, the last verse that he read, "Hope is the health," hope in God, "is the health of your countenance." Folks, we need hope. There's a person we're going to read about this morning in the Bible who lost all hope. Her name? Naomi. Does that name ring a bell to you when you think about a passage in the Bible? Do you know of some woman by the name of Naomi? But before we go there, I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans 15, 4, or listen closely as I read this, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. If you have your Bibles, I would really like for you to see this. It says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," what were those things that were written aforetime? Go to the Old Testament. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have," out loud please, "hope," that we might have hope. I tell you, when you get to the place where you've lost hope, as Naomi did, there is a solution to it. Preach to yourself as the psalmist did in Psalm 42, and then, while you're preaching, use an illustration like you expect every preacher to do. And illustrate it with a lady by the name of Naomi. Now, would you turn your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1, where we read of this woman by the name of Naomi. Ruth obviously follows the book of Judges. And so, the book of Ruth should be considered in light of the book of Judges. In fact, notice the first few words of the book of Ruth. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." When the judges ruled. Historically, some have included the book of Ruth as one of three appendices to the book of Judges. I just learned this week as I was studying this. There were 13 judges mentioned in the book of Judges. You could probably name some of them. I've got them written down here. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Barak, Gideon, Tola, Jer, Jephthah, Ibsan, Elon, Abdon. And then the last judge mentioned in the book of Samuel is Samson. You're right there in Ruth. Go back a few pages. Go to Judges 16. Look at verse 31. And it says, he, at the very last part of verse 31, he judged Israel 20 years. That's the last time you read about a judge in Israel. Chapter 16 and verse 31. Well then, what do chapters 17 to 21 talk about? Well, if you've ever read the book of Judges, you're going to see that those chapters are not talking about judges. They're talking about some other things that took place in the land of Israel during the time of the judges. And so you've got three appendices, we're used to the word appendix, that's one, but three of them is appendices, plural. And so you've got an appendix in chapters 17 and 18. That's the first appendix. Then you've got the second one, Judges 19 to 21. Well, chapter 21 is the end of the book of Judges. Now you've got a third appendix. And this is what some folks don't realize. It's the book of Ruth. This was written during the time of the judges, or it refers to the time of the judges. Now, as you read chapters 17 and 18, the important character in those chapters comes out of Bethlehem, Judea. If you read about the second appendix, chapters 19 to 21, the important character there comes out of Bethlehem of Judea. Then as you read the book of Ruth, you're going to find out, where does this come out of? Let's read chapter 1 and verse 1 again. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Robert Bell, in his commentary, asks this question. Could the book of Judges have ended with three stories involving Bethlehem? At that time, insignificant, but someday to be the birthplace of King David and eventually the earthly source of the Messiah? In many ways, as you read the book of Ruth, it's not just about Ruth. In fact, sometimes you wonder if it's not more about another woman mentioned in this book, especially chapter 1, Naomi. I remember taking Hebrew in seminary, and we had to translate out of the book of Ruth. And so I learned the Hebrew name for Naomi, and it just always hit me. It's Nangami. Can you say Nangami? It's Nanga. It's like you got the lip. Nangami. Naomi. Naomi. Chapter 1, I believe, can be summed up in verse 21. Would you go to Ruth 1, 21? Here's what Nangami, or Naomi, says. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? I want you to notice those first few words. I went out full, I came home empty. I tell you, Naomi had suffered loss. She was depressed. She literally, in this chapter, has sorrow without hope. And folks, there are times in every person's life when, in spite of how you go out with a high hand, you sometimes come back very low. And there may be some here this morning who are in the process of going out with full hands. There are others here this morning who are coming back empty in so many areas of life. You go out with a lot of money. You say, the Lord is really blessing, and you maybe invested, or you do something with that money, and you come back and you're empty-handed. I went out full, came back empty. There are some who maybe go out with joy and come back in sadness. There are those who go out with hope and come back with sorrow. You leave full, but come back empty. It'll take place in every person's life at one time or another. If you're going out full today, you may come back empty. But I'm talking to those who have come back empty. You've lost all hope. Because that's Naomi in this chapter. There's three things that Naomi lost that led to the last thing that she lost. Her loss of hope. Let's look at those first two. Number one, Naomi lost her home. I read verse 1 where we have this exit from Judah. Hey, they're leaving the promised land. They're leaving home. Not only is she leaving the structure, her home that maybe she had kept up, the home that she had built, the nest that she had built, she is leaving that home. But more than that, they're leaving their nation. They're going as aliens, as sojourners to another land. Why? Because there's famine. Some think that this famine is taking place due to God's judgment on an unfaithful nation. Read the book of Judges sometime and read the unfaithfulness of God's people. And God would sometimes send a famine, as he does to the nation of Israel. What is Elimelech doing, the husband of Naomi? Perhaps he is fleeing the place of God's chastening. And in so doing, he enters into a pagan land. We see their exit from Judah in verse 1. We see in verse 2 their entrance into Moab. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Twice it is repeated, these are from Bethlehem of Judah. And they go to a nation 50 miles to the east. And if you look on a map, a Bible map sometime, you're going to see that Moab is on the east side and down east of the Dead Sea. A nation which in the book of Numbers influenced Israel into immorality and into idolatry. And that's why you read in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3, a Moabite, the nation they're now in, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Where are they going? Into a pagan land. He takes his family, including his two sons. More than likely, these two sons are probably going to be tempted to marry some women involved in paganism, wouldn't you say? And indeed, that's exactly what happens. Verse 4, they took them wives of the women of Moab. Now, we justify the disobedience of Bible characters sometimes because how things turn out. And we go, well, that must have been okay because how things turned out. Instead, we should justify God for his mercy and grace in spite of our disobedience. God never justifies our disobedience. But God, who is just, may sometimes in his mercy and in his grace give us those things in spite of our disobedience, because he is a God of mercy and a God of grace. So please do not justify them for doing something just because, well, look at the book of Ruth. Had they not done this, we wouldn't have this book. And that is sometimes what we're tempted to do. They enter into Moab, a pagan land. They have left home. Well, at least Naomi has her husband. And at least she has her sons in this foreign country. Folks, that brings us to our second point. Naomi lost not only her home, but secondly, she lost her household. Number one, she loses her husband. Verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Elimelech finds a grave where he had sought a home. For his sons to marry Moabite women, he would have disapproved of it. He would have disallowed it. But little did he know that he would not be alive to prevent this from happening. Sometimes one step of disobedience, with our thinking that I can correct this later on, never happens because we're not there to correct it. But disobedience is never something that we should justify. She loses her husband. Secondly, there's not only the loss of her husband, there's the loss of her heirs. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. Verse 5. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. But of course, we didn't read all of verse 4. They took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And then these two sons died. Naomi has nothing. Think about it, folks. Everything is lost. No husband, so no descendants. She realizes that once she is gone, everything is gone. She has no seed, she has no heirs, no heritage to pass on to future generations. She is alone. And we've got to put ourselves in her place to understand that just a little bit. But let me stop here for just a moment, because now we are without hope as we look at her. Understand something. If only she could have seen what God saw. And if only she could see what we see, because we can read the rest of the book. But let's just keep ourselves in chapter 1 for just a moment. We're without hope. Everything is gone. But let's take a peek into what's going to happen. Because this is what God knows. This is what our sovereign God does. Let's peek into the future with the author of the book of Ruth. Go to chapter 4. We're going to the end of the book now. And go to verses 15 to 17. She has no heirs. Everything is gone. Here's what the women of Bethlehem say to Naomi. Let's start with verse 14. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than? Better than seven sons hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to, whose son is it? It's Ruth's, but there is a son born to Naomi. Folks, we went to the end to see what God does. And he'll do the same for you. But there's a lot that happens in between. By the way, look at verse 22. How does the book of Ruth end? With one word, who's a man's name. What is that name? David. David, the hope of Israel. When we're tempted to lose hope, you have to make a decision to trust God. It's a decision you make. It's a choice you make. A decision that you don't make blindly, but based upon what God did for others who trusted him. Like Naomi. Like Job. Here's how you read of Job's end. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Are you without hope this morning? Even as a Christian. State the example of Naomi. She lost her home. She lost her household. And here's the third point that I said we're going to get to. Then she lost her hope. She became completely hopeless. And that's the rest of chapter 1, verses 6 to 22. Notice in verses 6 to 15, the emptiness of hope in returning. She sees that in going back to Bethlehem, Judah, there's not even hope there. Notice, first of all, no hope for her in-laws. And we read this in verses 6 to 13. Follow as I read. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way, or on the road, to return unto the land of Judah. So here she is. She's heading back. And for right now, her two daughters-in-law are going with her. And as they're traveling, verse 8, and Naomi said unto her daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. She has no hope for her in-laws. There are no prospects for you, Orpah. Ruth, there are no prospects for you in Bethlehem, Judah, for you to get married. Why is that? Understand, her sons had married pagan women outside of the land of Israel. No man in Israel would do the same. There is no hope for these young ladies to be married again. The only hope is if Naomi could have more sons. That's why she says what she says here. The only way is if I have more sons. And girls, I am too old. And beside, if I did have sons, would you wait until they were grown? And basically saying this in addition, not only do we belong to a different race, we worship a different God. I'm telling you, girls, there is no hope. Go back to your mothers. Go back. God is dealing badly against me. I have no hope for you. But not only is there emptiness and hope in returning and no hope for in-laws, she now says there's no hope in her Lord. Boy, when you get here, folks, that's the end. We read verse 13. I want to read the last part of that verse again. For it grieveth me for your sakes, the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Ruth, Orpah is doing what I said to do. Go back to your gods. Wow, what a tremendous testimony Naomi is. I've lost hope in my God. Don't hope in my God. Go back to your own gods. When things go wrong, people are never mad at the devil and themselves. They get mad at God. They never bring up the things that they have done that have brought about the negative consequences they now have to endure. And they don't blame Satan, they blame God. And that's exactly what Naomi does. This is evident, number one, in her accusations. She sees God as out to ruin her. She sees God as out to make her life miserable. Look at chapter 1 and verse 13. The hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Look at verse 20. The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Look at verse 21. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Again in verse 21. The Lord hath testified against me. Verse 21. The Almighty hath afflicted me. God is against me. God is making my life miserable. And sometimes Christians get to this place. God is making my life so miserable. It's his fault. It's evident in her accusations against God. Number two, it's evident in her attitude. Notice what she says in verse 20. Look at her attitude. She says to these women of Bethlehem, Judah, Don't call me Naomi. Understand what the word Naomi means. It means pleasant. It means sweet. It means beauty. And she says, don't call me that anymore. Call me what? Mara. I'm bitter. Call me bitter. God is against me. Don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me bitter. No hope in her Lord is evident in her attitude. And no hope in her Lord is evident in her advice. Again, notice that she encourages her in-laws to return to their false gods in verse 15. That same Wall Street Journal article said this, hope is contagious. But I add to that, so too is a loss of hope. It affected Orpah. There's three widows in this chapter. Naomi, who loses hope in God. Orpah, who never hopes in God. Ruth, who chooses to hope in God. In spite of her mother-in-law's testimony, Ruth chooses to hope in God. And folks, sometimes in spite of some Christians, people still come to the Lord. When you think you have no hope, even in the Lord, you've come to the bottom. And that is exactly where Naomi is. But you need to preach to yourself as the psalmist does. By the way, not only in chapter 42, but again in chapter 43. Why art thou cast down, my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. When there is no hope, search the scriptures for where there is hope. I think one of the most interesting passages is Ezekiel chapter 37. You know it is the Valley of Dry Bones. And it illustrates the state of Israel in the Old Testament and how that they are gone, they're dead, and they're like a bunch of dried up old bones. In fact, Ezekiel 37:11 says, behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. But as you read on, here's what God says. Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves. That's an impossible thing to happen. And I shall put my spirit in you and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. And you read in Ezekiel chapter 37, and God takes those old dry bones of Israel in Ezekiel's vision, and they become a mighty army. Why? They had lost hope, even in God, but God proves himself time and again, even when we lose hope. Dr. Bob Wood used to say that man's extremity is God's opportunity. And when you get to the end and you're down at the bottom of the rope and you're holding on to that last knot and you're ready to just let go, that's when you put your trust in God, he comes in and does, listen, the absolute impossible. And folks, that's where Naomi is. And why does God sometimes allow us to get to that point? I think it's because of what he said to the children of Israel. Ye shall know that I am the Lord. We try to make it work out. We try to do everything we can to make everything work out. So the people will know that I got out of this mess on my own. No. It's when I have to fall down on my face before God and say, God, I need your help. And then he comes in. You will know that he is the Lord, and so will everybody else. The theme of the book of Exodus, you shall know that I am the Lord. And so here you have the emptiness of hope in returning. But now, verses 14, 16 to 21, here's my last point this morning, the ember of hope in Ruth, or the ember of hope from Ruth. There's just this little spark. There's just this little bit of hope that nobody else can see. And the author of the book of Ruth vividly demonstrates this hope by comparing the two daughters-in-law. Orpah kissed, Ruth clave. Kissers and clingers, I think, illustrates the difference of commitment among believers. Why is it that some believers are so committed and others are so casual in their relationship with God? Well, note something about these two women in verse 10. Both promised that they would stay with Naomi. Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. But I want you to see the kissing of Orpah. The kissing of Orpah, verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. Now, a kiss is something that is respectful, but it's a temporary sign of affection. There's another man in the Bible who knew how to kiss too. He was a betrayer. Judas Iscariot. Don't be fooled by a kiss. Such kind of people go back to her people. Look at verse 15. She went back to her people. Thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people. Thus, back to her gods. Kisser Christians know affectionate terms. They know affectionate attitudes when they're with believers, but during the week, they easily return to paganism and their gods. That's what I call the kisser Christians. So you see the kissing of Ruth, but I want you to see the clinging of Ruth. Notice the last part of verse 14, but Ruth clave unto her. Here is a woman who has lost all hope. Is that the kind of a person you want to cleave to? I'd want to kiss her goodbye too. Ruth clave unto her. She holds tight to her. She clings to her mother-in-law. She goes beyond a kiss. Note her commitment. Yea, note her transformation that we're going to see in verses 16 to 18. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded, she had made a decision. She had chosen to have hope. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Folks, true Christian character is not known by kissing. It is known by clinging. She clings to her mother-in-law, in spite of the fact that she's a young woman. She has prospects in Moab. We know she was a young woman because that's exactly what it says in chapter 4 and verse 12. She clings to her mother-in-law in spite of the fact that she would be leaving her own father and mother. Verse 11 of chapter 2. She clings to her mother-in-law in spite of the fact that Naomi offered her no hope, absolutely no hope in Israel, and yet she still clung to Naomi. Ruth, in these verses, promises and proves to keep her commitment to her mother-in-law that many married couples break. To be with Naomi till death do us part. Folks, realize the full impact of what Ruth is doing here. Realize the full impact of her decision. We know the rest of the story. Ruth doesn't. Does she know that if she clings to Naomi that all these wonderful things are going to happen? She has no idea. She makes a firm decision of commitment without knowing the future. She makes this commitment to Naomi. Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. She makes this commitment to Naomi. Secondly, she makes this commitment to her people. Thy people shall be my people. Wow. Thirdly, she makes this commitment to her God, and thy God shall be my God. Why would a young woman leave her parents to a physical place of no hope? I'll tell you why, because she had become a believer in the God of Israel. She swears by the God of Israel in verse 17. She doesn't swear by the Moabite God, Chemosh. She swears by the God of Israel because she had spiritually come to a place of trusting in the Lord God of Israel. How do we know that? Go to chapter 2 and look at verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to. What's that word? She had come to trust the God of Israel. And that conversion takes place in chapter 1. One of the key words in the book of Judges is the word forsake. You'll see time and again that the people forsook their God. In fact, if you could take a verse in the book of Judges that typifies what's taking place during that time, it's found two times in the book of Judges, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They constantly were forsaking God. Israel forsook God and sought paganism. Listen to me, Ruth forsook paganism and sought God. What a total change from the book of Judges. Now here in this appendix, now here's somebody who has forsaken the paganism that Israel is seeking, and here's a woman who forsakes paganism and seeks God. And the Bible promises that if you seek me, ye shall. And she found him. She found God. Ruth, by God's grace, gives an ember of hope to Naomi. And Ruth, by the grace of God, may give an ember of hope to you this morning if you're lost and without hope. In the early 1900s, there was a musician by the name of Peter Billhorn. He was briefly the song leader for Billy Sunday. He wrote over 2,000 gospel hymns, including the music for one of the hymns you'll find in our hymnal, I Will Sing the Wondrous Story. Early on in his music career, he had acquired a clipping of a poem out of a youth magazine. And this poem was entitled The Bird with the Broken Wing. It was a poem that was intended to warn young people, don't get involved in something that you're going to regret, because when you're broken, that's it. It was a hopeless song. It was a hopeless poem. It goes like this: for the bird with the broken pinion never soars as high again. He was encouraged to put that poem to music, which he did, and he placed it in his portfolio. Weeks later, he was invited to conduct a gospel meeting at the Iowa State Prison in Fort Madison, Iowa. At the close of the meeting, the chaplain said to Billhorn, sing us one more song, Peter. Without thinking, he went to his portfolio and picked up that new sheet that he had just written. And he always had a portable organ with him. And he began to play in his organ. He began to sing this song, The Bird with the Broken Wing. When it was finished, there was a young convict who was sobbing. And he said to the chaplain, chaplain, is that true? If what he has been singing is true, there is no hope for me or a lot of us who are in this prison. Billhorn recognized his blunder, but it was too late to explain or apologize. He went back to Chicago and added to that song, but the soul that comes to Jesus is saved from every sin, and the heart that fully trusts him shall a crown of glory win. Then come to the dear Redeemer. He will cleanse you from every stain. By the grace that he freely gives you, you shall higher soar again. That same chaplain invited him to return, and during the service, he apologized and sang that same song, but with the new stanzas. 20 years later, in 1918, Bill Horn was the choir director of the North Shore Baptist Church in Chicago. He was invited to come sing at a military base in Illinois. And on that Sunday after the service, I quote, a tall, splendid-looking officer in a colonel's uniform came down the aisle to the platform, put out his hand and said, "Hello, Bill Horn. You don't remember me, but I remember you. You visited Fort Madison Prison 18 years ago and sang about the bird with the broken wing." Bill Horn hung his head and said, "Every time I think of that, I'm filled with shame." "Well," said the colonel, "I am the man who asked if that song was true. And when you came back weeks later and gave your testimony and then sang the new stanzas, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. I was able to rise. I am now the colonel of a regiment of infantry preparing to go overseas. By God's grace, one can soar higher again." The hope that Naomi was given through a young lady, Ruth, is the same hope that you can have. What do we read in Romans 15:4? "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." The events in the book of Ruth cover more than a decade of time, folks. But it's important because the realization of hope does not always take place overnight. It takes time, as it did in this story. As Dr. Royce Short said in his commentary, this story takes us from rags to riches, from famine to plenty, from emptiness to fullness, from bitterness to joy, from hopelessness to hope, from barrenness to an unending family tree, and from a morally degenerate society to a faithful family. And the progression out of this hopelessness into hope is not due mainly to the characters you read about in this book. It's due to the sovereign control of God. Naomi sees God is out to ruin her, to make her life miserable. But next time when we get into chapter 2 and look at verse 20, would you read that with me, please? Notice what she says. "Blessed be he of the Lord. God hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." Now Naomi has hope. And it's not only what she says of herself, but what others say of her, as we see in the last part of chapter 4. And the last word, the last name of the book says it all. David. And as Matthew records, through David comes Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. Are you without hope this morning? Hope thou in God. There is hope if you're a Christian. There is hope if you're not a Christian. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, your only hope is in Christ. Would you come to Him this morning?